turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Now, Sunday night, usually the folks that are more Bible students will come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. So we're studying through the book of Revelation. And Jesus might come back before we get through. I'm not going to get in a hurry. We're not going to get in a hurry. We're going to... It's going to be like drinking a good cold pitcher of cold water on a day like this. You just get a little bit and enjoy it, and get a little bit and enjoy it, because you can't take it all at one time. So we're just going to get a little bit and enjoy it at the time. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll read verse 10 through 20. Now, there's so much in these verses, I'll never be able to glean it, but we'll get what we can. Okay, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, it's not a flame of fire, but as... that means they were powerful eyes. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Lord, help us tonight. Enlighten us. Open our eyes, our mind, our heart, our spirit, and help us to see and experience thy presence and thy power. And Lord, if there be one that's among us that know you, and Jesus had 12 and one didn't, I pray that one would receive you tonight. And those that do know you, Lord, that we'd be drawn closer to thee and leave more enlightened than what we came in. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Last week I said this book is about the past and the present and the future. Last week, I said that Jesus is the one that's being revealed. He's the one that's being revealed. It's not the revelations. It is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ as the resurrected, glorified, coming again in all His power and all His majesty, Son of God. That's who the book is about. It's not about us. It's really not about those churches. It's not about the Jew. It's not about the Gentile. It is about Jesus Christ. The book is just to show, to reveal Him in the last things of the Word of God. Now, as you see, John, when he saw Him, he fell at His feet as if He was dead. Let me tell you something. If you ever get a glimpse in your mind, in your heart, or however He might have let you get a glimpse of Him, if He reveals Himself to you, you will fall on your face and do like Thomas said, when he said, Thomas, put your finger in the print of the nails, thrust your hand in my side, and see that it is I. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't need any proof. When the Lord Jesus reveals himself to you, nobody will have to browbeat you. Nobody will have to push you, prime you, pump you, or pay you to see him as he is. Once he reveals himself to you, you will fall on your face and you will say, my Lord and my God. Amen. I'm afraid the problem with most people in most churches, they've never had a revealing of Jesus Christ in their life. Now, you might have been 8 years old, you might have been 18, you might have been 80, I don't know. But when he revealed himself to you, and by the way, he has to do that. You're not going to find him. He's going to find you. And when he finds you and reveals himself to you, you will get born again. I've never met a person that really came face to face through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the situations, whatever it might have been, that the Lord revealed himself to that person did not see him as he was and fall down and worship him and be born again. I've never met a person that, now I've met people and I've talked to people, I've tried to witness to people that just didn't see it. Didn't matter how much scripture I read, they didn't see it. Because he didn't reveal himself to them. Maybe he tried once before and they refused it. I don't know. I know he's not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said that. So I know he reveals himself to all men. It's not just a chosen few. He reveals himself to all men. That's why he said whosoever. But a lot of people will refuse that revealing when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with them. They will push him away. They'll shun the Spirit. And he may never try again in their whole life. He may never try again to reveal himself. And they may never be saved. That's why I tell people, and the Bible says it, today is the day of salvation. Today. Brother Bobby didn't have to offer himself at all. He could have done it one time, been completely justified, and left me alone when I refused him. And I refused him over and over and over and over. I never heard the gospel until I was 21 years old, and I refused it. And I refused it, and I heard it again, and I refused it, and I heard it again, and I refused him. But he kept dealing with me, and he kept coming back. And it took 3 years, and on that third year, I saw him as he was in my mind's eye and in my heart. I felt his power. I felt his presence. He was revealing himself to me through his Holy Spirit. And I ran down that aisle. I went down that aisle fast as I could get down there. And listen, I received him. I received him because he revealed himself to me. And thank God for it. Amen. I could be that Muslim down there in Florida this morning shooting up people. You could too. It's just by the grace of God that he's revealed himself to you. Amen. 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 That he didn't give up on you the first time. You know, a lot of you grew up in Christian homes. You refused it and refused it and refused it. Went to vacation Bible school, refused it. Went to Sunday school, refused it. Went to preaching, refused it. Went to revival, refused it. But he kept calling and he kept drawing and he kept revealing himself. Finally, one day you saw him in all his glory and your only hope, and you fell down and you did just like John. My Lord and my God. Amen. And you know what? Nobody will ever have to beat you to get you to live for him. Nobody will have to threaten you. Now, I know this morning, it got a little hot in here when I was preaching a little bit this morning. Could you tell? A little bit hot. But I wasn't beating anybody. Ask Bobby about some beating up preachers. We know some, don't we, Bobby? Amen. You can't. Man, they'll send you to hell for shooting spitballs. I'm telling you. That's some mean ones. But if you ever get, if the Holy Ghost ever reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to you, and you receive him as your Savior, no one will have to drag you into serving God or threaten you, because you finally met my Lord and my God. And you'll want to serve him. It'll be in your heart to serve him, because his Spirit lives in you. And I didn't mean to say all that, but it must have been good. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask you something. Well, let me show you something. Here's something that happens when you are in your right place where you're supposed to be, and you're doing the right thing when you're supposed to be doing it. There's a lot of people. Now listen to this. There's a lot of people. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven, but they're not successful Christians. They're not happy or satisfied Christians because they are out of their place so much, and they're not where God wants them to be, so He can reveal things to them. There's a lot of saved people. They're just saved. That's it. The Bible says saved, yet so is by fire. They've got nothing. They've got no spiritual understanding because they are not where they ought to be when they ought to be there. A lot of times people come in, they'll say, "Pastor, pray for me. I've been having such a hard week. Last week, my car broke down, and my dog bit me, and my wife fussed at me, and my boss man cussed me out, and my credit card got canceled. Preacher, pray for me." And I used to be a lot nicer when I was younger. Here's what I'll say. I preached a sermon you needed last week when you were out. If you'd have been here, you'd have got some help. But since you wasn't where He was revealing Himself, you didn't get what you needed because you were not where you ought to be when you ought to been there. Now, you say, "Preacher, that's silly. God's everywhere." He is, but there's certain places He wants you to be, and there's things He wants you to do. And if you get out of that, you're out of His will, and He doesn't bless people that's out of His will. And so here's John. He is on the Isle of Patmos by himself. He has been exiled for preaching the Word of God. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. They've had to let him down out, through a window in a basket. Everywhere he went, he caused a riot. Everywhere he went, people got mad and threw rocks and threw dirt in the air and everything else. And here he is. He's gone through his... By the way, if you're looking for a pastor, he's not the man you'd call. He was in jail more than most anybody you ever met in your life. He was in jail more than he was out of jail after he got surrendered to the ministry. And here's this poor man. He's out there all by himself. And if he'd have been a Baptist, he'd have been singing, "Woe is me." He'd have been singing, "Gloom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Despair, agony on me." Amen? Y'all young people don't remember that song. But that's what the average Baptist would be sitting out there on a rock looking at the ocean saying, "Lord, why me? Lord, why me? Why am I out here? You know, I tried to do right." He'd be having a pity party. Not John. He went out there by himself and looked for the Lord. Amen. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When he went down to the ocean, he didn't skip church. Hallelujah. I preached on that this morning. It wasn't a vacation, but he was at the ocean. And listen, he didn't skip church. He went down there by himself, and he had church by himself, and he was in the Spirit of God. And hey, look, there's a lot more to it than that. I got to get back to my place. Y'all going to preach me to death. Several questions you ought to ask when you're reading the Bible. Who, what, when, and where? Verse 9. Look at verse 9. I, John. Now that's who? John is the one that's talking. John is the one that had the experience. Now, this is John the Apostle. John the Apostle. And now, and why is he on this island? Verse 9 again. Look at it. Who am also your brother, companion in tribulation. And it goes on, the last part of that verse, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he was on that island for his testimony. Amen. Now, in America, people think that if God's blessing you, you got two cars in the garage and a chicken in every pot. But I've got news for you. Sometimes when you're in the will of God, you're in dire circumstances. Amen. Sometimes there's bad things happen to God's people. And listen to this. Sometimes it's God's will. Amen. Now, God didn't do like Kenneth Copeland said. He didn't give John a brand new jet airplane. And he didn't give him a TV program to raise $5 million, you know. And he didn't build a statue. It was out there for his testimony. He was being punished. You go to Pakistan, Afghanistan, Lebanon, any of these places where there's Christians in the Middle East, where those countries are ruled and ruined by Islam, and you ask them how easy being a Christian is. Yes, amen. Yes, they get the worst jobs. They get the lowest pay. They get persecuted. Their children are made fun of. They have to hide to have church. They can't talk about it publicly without losing their life. Now, you go on, you preach that prosperity gospel if you want to, but John was on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony, and because of that, God blessed him. Amen. God blessed him. On the Lord's Day, look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day, he didn't miss that blessing. Now, a lot of people, I'm going to be honest with you, since I got saved, I go to church. I'm not ashamed of going to church. I've went to lively churches. I went to dead churches. I went to dry churches. I went to, I don't know if you call them wet or not. In North Carolina, that would mean... But I've been to all kinds of churches. But I'm going to tell you something, Brother Rick. On Sunday, on the Lord's Day, you'll find me at church. And if I'm on vacation, there's not a Baptist church, I'll find the closest thing I can find to it. I am going to church. You know why? I don't want to miss my blessing. I need it. I've got to have it. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, I want you to see what happened. Look at verse 10. He was in the Spirit. Not the Spirit in him, but the Spirit, he was in the Spirit. The Spirit surrounded him. He was immersed in the Spirit. Not the Spirit in him, he got that when he got saved, but him in the Spirit. The Spirit was surrounding him. Another word in the Bible is baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit was all over him and all in him and all around him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And because of that, listen, because of that, the results of that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. You ain't listening fast enough. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? All right, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read it in a way you've never read it before. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. Ephesians 3, 2 through 5. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know what he's saying? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now, what's that word? Revealed unto his holy apostles, and by the what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, he was where he ought to be. He ought to be, he was doing what he ought to be doing. He had a good testimony. He'd separated himself. And now, the Holy Spirit surrounds him, fills him, baptizes, immerses him in the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that, do you know who I'm talking about? God. God is all around him. He is submersed in God himself. And because of that, God can reveal some things to him. Now listen, you can't be half in the world and half in God and expect God to reveal anything to you. This man was all in God. He was in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was in him, but not only in him, just like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit was on him as well as in him. And I know Baptists don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. He was on, the Holy Spirit was on him, around him, surrounded him, baptized in the Holy Spirit, as well as living in him. And those Old Testament prophets, they were in the Spirit. And God revealed things to them. They prophesied. And he said, write it down. Amen. Write it down. And holy men of old spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. That's like he picked them up and he moved them. He told them what to write. He said, write it down. Just like he told John right here. He said, write it down. I'm going to reveal some things to you that nobody's ever known before. And I want you to write it down because the seven churches need this. And the church of God in this world is going to need what I'm fixing to give to you. Now, the results is always supernatural. You see, here's the problem. Listen to me. You got 12 minutes. Listen to me. Most so-called Christians do not think about or understand that the Christian faith and the Christian life is supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. A supernatural God, one that we can't see, touch, we can feel His presence, but can't really feel Him. A supernatural God, by supernatural circumstances, wrote a supernatural book, and supernaturally, by His Holy Spirit, He moved your heart, and He moved your mind, and you were supernaturally born again, dead in trespasses and sin. You were resurrected to be alive in Christ and live forevermore. Those who were dead, now they're alive. Those who were blind, now they see. And now, that's a supernatural life, see. And either people don't know it or they don't understand it. Somebody's not telling them we are supernatural people. Now don't leave me. Listen. When he said, if you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you said that mountain be thou removed into the sea and it would be, he meant that. That's a supernatural act. Now, I've never met anybody that's even had that much faith. But that tells me that I have a supernatural faith. It can do things that are not natural. It can heal cancer.
Yes, it can.
Michelle was back today. Did y'all see her? Amen. Keep praying for Tracy's sister, Michelle. She's got breast cancer. I could see the Lord touching her sitting up here today. The Lord's touching her. And but God's got supernatural power. And look, the kind of healing we need most time is going to take supernatural healing. Now, let me explain to you what doctors do in case some of y'all look to doctors like they're some kind of God or something. Here's what a doctor is. He memorized a bunch of books and he passed tests so that other doctors could say that he knows what they know. I went to a doctor one time and I had a big, it looked like a bullseye right there. I'd been working in the churchyard cleaning off bushes. This is, Bud, do you number this story, number 59? Look it up. And I had a bullseye right there, and I went to the doctor. But I didn't go to the doctor for that. I was at work one day, and my boss man looked at my hands and said, go home. I said, why? He said, look at your hands. My fingers were swollen so big I couldn't make a fist no more than that. And I felt a little bit sickly, but not much. So I went to the doctor. He saw that. He said, you have Rocky Mountain spotted fever. I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, that bruise right there tells me that. I said, that bruise is where I was working in churchyard and stuck a stick in my arm. No, it ain't. A tick bit you. I said, no, doc, I was there when it happened. A stick stuck me in the arm. There wasn't no tick. No, I'll show you a picture of it. And he walked over and he had a big old book bigger than that Bible. He flipped it open. And he showed me a picture on somebody's leg exactly like one on my arm. I said, doc, if you'll give me that book, I won't ever have to come back here anymore. I'll be smart as you are. I can look up stuff. He said, I've got the doctor in here today who diagnosed the last case in South Carolina. I'll bring him in here and prove it to you. I said, if you can give me something to stop my joints from aching and make the swelling go down, I don't care who you get. So he went out there and he brought another doctor on. Yeah, whatever. And they mumbled each other, you know. And then he said, yep, you got it. I said, no, I don't. He said, yeah, that a tick bit you right there. I said, a stick working in the churchyard stuck me right there in the arm. He said, no, a tick did that. You probably found him in the bed. I said, I didn't find no tick in my bed. Stick stuck me in the arm. He said, well, we got to go through all these different antibiotics to treat you. This is a dangerous thing. We've got to go through these different stages. It's going to take 3 months of antibiotics. And we're going to destroy all those things in your belly that makes it work right with these antibiotics. So then we got to give you other medicine for that. I said, Doc, I don't care what you write. Write me a prescription. If it'll make the swelling go down, stop my joints from hurting so I can do what I got to do. He said, okay. So they talked and they wrote a prescription. This is your first month. This is your second month. This is your third month. And I walked to a drugstore right down the street, and I got my first month, and I started taking them. And the swelling started going down after 2 weeks, it was all gone. And but I got a little bit sick, not much. And I went back to the doctor, my next appointment, and he wasn't there. So I had to see another doctor. And the other doctor called me in there, and he brought out a book. He said, your mama has rheumatoid arthritis. It runs in your family. Rheumatoid arthritis is inherited. I said, my mama don't have rheumatoid arthritis. Yes, she does. I'll show you a picture of it. He brought out this book and showed these joints all swollen up and looked just like mine. He said, that's what you got. You're going to have to live with it for the rest of your life. We're going to have to send you to rehab to teach you how to cope with rheumatoid arthritis. I said, doctor, if you'll refill that prescription right there, I don't care where you send me, just refill that prescription so I can get rid of this swelling. And so he refilled it, and I went home. And my wife got looking up on the internet. My wife's a good doctor. And she come to me and she said, you have Filth's disease. I said, what's Filth's disease? I know a bunch of men in Lancaster got that. She said, you got Filth. I said, what is that? She said, it's the Filth childhood disease nobody ever talks about. And most kids, they get it, and it goes away in a day or two, and it's gone. And she showed me some pictures, and she said, it starts out as a rash down here, little red blotches. I said, I had that. But I just thought I got in poison oak or something, you know. And she said, well, after a few days, it moves up your leg and it disappears, but all your joints swell. And she said, for a child, it lasts a few days. For an adult, it can last 6 months. And it's a lot more severe. It's not life-threatening or anything. It'll go away. And mine went away. So I said, well, I'm not trusting the doctor anymore. You know what we ought to do? We ought to quit looking at those natural physicians and look to the supernatural physician. You know, that man can't do nothing but just look it up in a book and hope he's guessing right. Now, here's what doctors do. They don't heal anybody. My doctor told me this. Dr. Tuttle told me this. He said, there's not a doctor in this world can heal anybody. He said, we treat people. We don't heal people. He said, I can write you a prescription, or I can send you this man that can cut it off. Whatever it is that's ailing you, I can send you to a surgeon. His job's to cut things off. Neither one of us can heal you. He said, but I'm going to send you to a heart doctor to get some tests. But before you go, let me pray for you. Amen. And he put his hand on my head, and my doctor, my family physician, prayed for God to heal me. Amen. He did. He prayed for God to heal me. Now, that's a doctor there, amen? But he's not supernatural. Supernatural is to do something beyond and above that which is natural. Amen? And so John is in the Spirit, and it is a supernatural spirit. And the result is that he has a supernatural revelation. Now, I can reveal some things to you. I can. I grew up in Lancaster. I know everything. If I don't, I can make up some stuff. That's the way people are in Lancaster. We make it up as we go along, don't we, Bobby? I know a lot of preachers like that. But I can reveal some things. I can tell you, you know, you got a bump on your head or your ear's lopsided or something. But those are natural revelations. I can't give a supernatural revelation. Only the Holy Ghost of God can give that. So, he's in the Spirit. He's surrounded by the Spirit of God. God is all over him. And I don't know if y'all ever been to an old-fashioned shouting, hollering, crying camp meeting, but I've been in some where God come down so strong, it's like the Shekinah glory coming down in there. You couldn't breathe, man. You'd be sitting there saying, Lord, if you don't stop, I'm going to die. Amen? Y'all ain't never been nothing like that. Some of you need that. You need that. And but you know what? You don't want to stand up and sing a 7-Eleven song when he surrounds you like that. When you're in the Spirit, you know what you want to do? You do just like John did. You want to fall down and worship him. And you'll say, "Worthy art thou who was slain." And you'll say, "Unworthy am I who was not." Amen? Amen. So the Holy Spirit revealed some things through John that a lot of people say, well, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of men sat down and wrote a bunch of things. They put it all together and there's the Bible. Well, that's a miracle in itself because none of them disagree with each other. 36 books and they don't disagree. You couldn't find 10 Baptists that would agree on one book, much less 36. Amen? Amen? Amen. You couldn't do it. But listen, supernaturally, are you listening? Supernaturally, he revealed to him, not by reading. I like reading. I read a lot. I love history. Not by listening to another person. I like preaching. I like teaching. I'll listen to other preachers. I'll listen to other teachers. I learn by doing that, and you would too if you'd do it. But that's not what he did for him. He revealed something to him. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. We're about through. You don't have to be so nervous. Ezekiel chapter 1. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, a supernatural God through his supernatural spirit, and John had a supernatural experience, and through that experience, some things were revealed to him about Jesus Christ. He had a revelation. Ezekiel chapter 1. Look at verse 3 and verse 28. You'll read the whole chapter, but just for the sake of time, Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The word of the Lord came expressly." You see that? "Came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Now because of that, there's a lot of things said about what he saw, but look at verse 28. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Now, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm almost through. You don't have to be so nervous. Come on. Ephesians chapter 5. Some people are scared the Lord is going to reveal himself to them. Amen. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through 20. Now we're talking about revelation. We're talking about supernatural revelation. We're talking about a supernatural revelation that requires some natural actions. John had to separate himself. Ezekiel had to separate himself. Jeremiah had to separate himself. You ever heard anybody say this? "If the Lord wants me to quit smoking, he'll take them away from me." No, he wants you to separate yourself sometimes. Amen. Amen. He didn't pick John up and fly him over on the wings of a snow white dove, as some would sing. Amen. Sometimes you got to get where you ought to be, and you got to be doing what you ought to be doing so that God willingly reveals himself. Now, are you there? Ephesians chapter 5. "Be ye therefore followers of God, dear children, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. He didn't say you was in darkness. He said you were darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Boy, our president and politicians wouldn't like this portion, would they? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light, or whatever shows what's wrong. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a supernatural experience requires supernatural actions. The day you were saved, you did not just commit yourself to Christ. He rebirthed you. He recreated you. It just wasn't a commitment. People want a commitment. More than a commitment. It was a supernatural life change. That day. Now, he saved you. He's going to get you to heaven. But in order to live a supernatural life, you've got to look for the supernatural. When you read the Bible, don't read it like a textbook. Don't read it like the newspaper. Read it like a supernatural book, the words of God Himself speaking to mankind. When you pray, Jesus said, don't make vain repetitions like the heathen do. Don't just say, you go to ball games and stuff and they repeat the Lord's Prayer and they don't even know it ain't even a prayer. It's an example. And they repeat that thing. That's just vain repetition to them. That's all that is. It doesn't mean anything to them. He said, when you pray, go in your closet. Amen. Where nobody can see you. And talk to God where nobody can hear you. And expect God to hear you. And God, a supernatural being, will answer in a supernatural way. Amen? That's why when he said that you can cast that mountain into the sea, well, that's a supernatural thing. Nobody can understand that. It's not supernatural minded. And people look at you and they'll say, well, you're just so heavenly minded, you're just no earthly good. And I won't say, you're so stinking earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. Amen? Yeah. But we as Christians need to be supernaturally minded. When you got saved, it was a supernatural act. When God separated you from this lost and dying world, it was a supernatural act. If you separate yourself as John did and Ezekiel did and Isaiah did and Jeremiah did and all the others did, he will supernaturally speak to you and move in your life like he doesn't do it in other Christians' lives. I believe that. You see, there were two great groups of Jews. There was a Pharisee who was a legalist. He believed you had to keep laws and made up some to go with them. But he did believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, not of Christ, but of mankind. He did believe in angels. He did believe in heaven and hell. The Sadducee didn't. He didn't believe in a life after death. He didn't believe in heaven. He didn't believe in hell. He didn't believe in angels. He didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why he was sad, you see. And we got the same bunch running around today. We've got the Pharisees who they live by the law and they even make up some laws to go with the law. And they think that they're better Christians because of that. Then we got the other crowd, they don't believe nothing. They believe they're saved, but they don't believe you can talk to God. They don't believe God talks to you. They don't believe God answers prayer and things like that. And then you got real believers right here in the middle. And Jesus said, don't go to the right hand or the left. Don't depart from the truth. You stay right there in the truth, and you'll see supernatural things from a supernatural God out of His supernatural book by His supernatural Spirit.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that just don't sound like anything I've ever heard. Well, maybe you've not been listening right. Maybe you've been listening naturally and not supernatural. Old Ralph Sexton Sr., y'all didn't know him. He was a mountain preacher up in Asheville. Now, you talk hillbilly, bud. You can't even compare to that man. He said he got saved. Him and his brothers was hillbillies. They was ignorant and unlearned, you know, didn't know a whole lot. He said, but they had like a 49 Packard or something. Oh, ugly, big old ugly car. You know, them big old mobster cars, you know. And he said both of them got saved, him and his brother, at the same time. And both of them got called to preach. He said, so they thought, well, these people need to hear the truth. He said, so back then they didn't have sound systems. They had these big bull horns, you know, about that big around. And he said they went and bought one, put it on top of that old ugly car and screwed it on and hooked it up to a microphone on the inside of the car. And he said at night they'd wait about 11, 12 o'clock and they'd be up on one of those high mountaintops, you know, looking out and they'd watch and they'd watch to see when all the lights went out down there in those valleys and everything around Asheville. He said when the last light went out, he'd turn that thing wide open. He'd say, prepare to meet thy God. He said, you watch them lights come on all over town. He said, them old dead Christians, it scared them to death. He said, they'd lead the funeral procession to the graveyard, you know. And said, so they thought they'd just testify while they was going. So they took a paintbrush and wrote scriptures all over the both sides of that old car. It's like a billboard, you know. It's so big. Repent or perish. Turn or burn. Get right with God. You know, they wrote all kinds of stuff. And they'd be going down there in the front of that funeral procession with that big old speaker up there. He said he didn't know no better. He didn't know that Baptists didn't believe in divine revelation, didn't believe in being filled by the Holy Ghost. He said, so he read it one day and he was all by himself. And he said, God came into the room. And when God came into the room with him, he said, I was all by myself. It scared me so bad. He said, the hair stood up on the back of my neck and on both my arms. He said, and I got chills, bumps all over me. He said, but I knew it was God because he'd done adopted me and I knew my father when I met him. He said, I just laid out on the floor and started crying. Oh, Lord. That's all. He said, that's all I could say. Now, let me tell you something. When I got saved, I had a divine supernatural experience with a supernatural God. And there's no way you could go into something like that and come out the same. I believe when old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in that fiery furnace and the Lord come in there with them. That man said, I see four of them in there. One looks like the Son of God walking around in the fire. And said they came out and the ropes would burn off, but their clothes didn't even smell like fire. Didn't even smell like a Winston. And said they came out and said, everybody looked down. Said, my, but you know what I think, what I take from that story? Brother Billy, I bet they were never the same.
Amen. Yeah.
If you ever get in the fire with the Lord, you come out.
Yes,
you'll know Him when He comes in the room. Amen? Yes. I don't think they ever had a problem recognizing the Lord anymore, do you? And I think the same way, when you get born again, it's a supernatural experience, and I don't think anybody's going to have to convince you you're saved. And I don't think they're going to have to call you and come see you every week to try to keep you going to church and keep you reading the Bible. I think you've had a supernatural experience and now you're living a supernatural life like nobody else. And people will notice it and say, there's something about that fella. So my question tonight is, and that's far as we can go. We haven't gone far enough. My question tonight is, have you ever had a supernatural experience called a new birth? And if you did, you know you did. I won't have to, I won't have to explain it. I won't have to talk you into it. I was there when it happened. And look, I'm telling you, man, it satisfies. And I believe God can do anything. I believe He can. I've seen Him do a lot of things. And I believe He can do anything. How about you? Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord? Have you had the experience? Well, let me ask you this. If you are saved, most of you, I'm sure, would say you are. Have you ever separated yourself so that the Lord can baptize you, surround you, immerse you in His power, His presence, His holiness, His purity? And if you've ever separated yourself unto Him like John was separated on that Isle of Patmos where there ain't nobody there but you and God, you'll come out different. And sometimes when you talk, Brother Bobby, people will say, I heard the voice of God today. They will. I wasn't saved 6 weeks. They started calling me preacher. I said, I don't even know what a preacher is. I'm not no preacher. I'm just saved by the grace of God. I was there when it happened. I tell about it. When I tell about it, they say, you sure sound like a preacher to me. I said, I'm just telling you what happened. Amen. And people will do that. Get your song book. Let's turn to number 14. We'll go home. It's probably done cooled off.